Often, as we think about life and think about our theology, we know a lot about God and we know a lot about Jesus, but we often overlook the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, it has led one author to write a book called Forgotten God, and it is about the Holy Spirit and how sometimes, because especially in our Baptist circles, of we see what seems to be the excesses of others, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. I will tell you that when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we enter into a new life as a Christian. But our spiritual life is determined by our walk with the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who leads and energizes our Christian life. So for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, as we've gone through this year together, we began talking about the names of God, the Jehovah names. Then we talked about Jesus right around Easter time. And now we're moving to talk about the Holy Spirit. Take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Today, I hope you have your Bibles, and I hope your Bible drill skills are up, because we're going to look at some different verses. We'll put most of them up on the screens, but we're going to look at some different verses today, and we're going to kind of do some background look at who the Holy Spirit really is. John chapter 14, pick up with me in verse number 16. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I," Jesus says, "will come to you." With that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to us today and help us to understand the significance and the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. God, help us not to shy away, but to embrace the truth that you have for us today. In your name, amen. Final words are important. In John chapter 14, Jesus is spending his final hours with the disciples before he ultimately is betrayed, crucified, and then ultimately we have resurrection. But before Jesus goes to the cross, he has some important lessons for his disciples. And one that is going to be repeated, we'll look at a passage in this passage again next week, is that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit. He does it numerous times in John 14 through 16. He is making sure that the disciples understand the person of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is going to do in their lives. Jesus is going away, but he tells the disciples, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans without help and without hope." Instead, he says, "I'm going to pray the Father, and he will give you another," the word "another" means another of the same kind, another helper. The word "helper" is in the Greek the word paraclete. In some of your versions, it may be translated comforter or helper. I like the word comforter for this translation or helper, because the picture is the comforter comes alongside. And if you know the word comforter, the word comes from the word forte, which means strength, and the word come means to be with. He comes with forte, with strength. The Holy Spirit is going to be one who comes alongside believers as they live their Christian life with strength. He is going to be the one who energizes, encourages, leads, exhorts their life as they move forward. And we find in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus has already ascended into heaven on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit comes down and the church is birthed, and now believers have this new relationship with the Holy Spirit in our life. So Jesus, as he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus comes to us and he comes to live in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, first, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is God. He is not an it. He is not a force. He is not a power. The Holy Spirit is fully God. That's why Jesus says he's going to send another of the like kind of comforter or helper. So we find that the Holy Spirit is fully God. How do we know this? Let me give you some thoughts real quick. First off, the Holy Spirit and God, their names are used interchangeably. In Acts chapter 5, verse number 3 and 4, we find that Ananias and Sapphira have lied. They have sold some property, and instead of just being honest and saying, look, we took 80% or 90% and gave it to the church, or whatever it was, 50%, instead of being honest, what they did was they sold a piece of property and they acted like they brought all the money. We have brought all the money to the church. Here it is. They lied. And so in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 3, as they are being confronted by Peter and the apostles, it says that they lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 4, it says that they lied to God. Their names are used interchangeably in Acts 5, 3, and 4. If you have your Bibles, you're in the Gospel of John. Just take over and flip just a couple of verses over. Acts chapter 5, verse number 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then in verse number 4, while it remained, was it not your own? You could have done anything with it, he says. He says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. There, the words God and Holy Spirit are used interchangeably. The Holy Spirit, lying to the Holy Spirit is just like lying to God the Father. Why? Because they are both part of the Godhead. Secondly, we see that the association, the Holy Spirit's close association is pictured with the Father and the Son. There is this close association so that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 14, it says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. They put them all, line them up, all three members of the Godhead. Or in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19, we are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We baptize in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we find that the Holy Spirit has divine attributes. The Holy Spirit has divine attributes. First off, he is holy. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. And his job in our life is to make us holy. But he's the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture. So he's holy. He's eternal. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14. It says that the eternal Spirit working through Christ allowed him to present his body and his life without spot before God. When we think about the Holy Spirit, he is omnipotent. He was there in creation and he created. When we think about the Holy Spirit, he is omnipresent in Psalm 139. David says, where can I go from your Spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. Or if I make my bed in the grave or Sheol, or some of your versions may say hell, you are there. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's holy, eternal. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. That means he knows all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 10 and 11 tells us that the Holy Spirit searches and knows all things. He is God. That's essential for us to understand. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit does divine work. The Holy Spirit does divine work. He was involved in creation. He was involved in the inspiration of Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20, 21, it says that the word of God did not come by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had a part in creation, in inspiration. The Holy Spirit had a part in the incarnation. When the angel goes to Mary and she says, how am I going to bring forth a baby? I've not known a man. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit was involved in the incarnation. But one of my favorite verses is in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11, where we find that the Holy Spirit was involved in the resurrection. It says, for the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, brought the Holy Spirit brought Jesus from the dead. Jesus, dead, energized, brought back to life. By the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. That's foundational. Second truth is this, that the Holy Spirit comes to live in believers. The Holy Spirit comes to live in believers. Notice what we find in John chapter 14. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper. And this helper is going to be one who is going to dwell with you or abide with you. So what we find is that the Holy Spirit comes into our life at salvation. At salvation. John chapter 14, he says, I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to give you another helper who's going to abide with you forever. The end of verse 17, he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So what happens at that moment of salvation? At the moment of salvation, when we come to understand, Lord, we have sinned, and we repent of that sin, say, Lord, I'm willing to turn from that and trust Jesus alone as the only way of salvation, then the Holy Spirit comes into our life. Romans 8, 9 says this, but you are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone or any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Listen, you can walk an aisle, you can pray a prayer, you can be baptized, you can go through any religious tradition that you want. But if the Spirit of Christ is not there, then you're lost. You are separated from Christ. You don't have him in your life. It doesn't make any difference how many Sunday school pins you may have or how many vacation Bible schools you doled out cookies at. The picture is if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Why? Because at that moment of genuine conversion and salvation in our life, the Holy Spirit comes into us. That's why Paul makes it really clear. You don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. You might have your name on a Baptist roll. You might belong to them, but you don't belong to him. And can I tell you, belonging to them and not belonging to him is a horrific eternal error. So what we find is the Holy Spirit comes into our life at salvation. So that if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. So what does and how does the Holy Spirit work through that? Take your Bibles and look over with me to Galatians chapter 4. The Holy Spirit confirms our sonship. Our sonship. In other words, the Holy Spirit confirms that we are sons of God, that we are adopted into his family. Galatians chapter 4, pick up with me in verse number 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. Notice that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, we receive the adoption. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of his Son, there's the Holy Spirit, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them that he gave the right to become sons of God." When we receive him, we become one of his sons, and as one of his sons, we receive the Holy Spirit in our life. So, do you know if the Holy Spirit's in you? Do you know that your life and your decision for Christ was more than walking an aisle or filling out a card or going through a religious ritual? Do you know that the Spirit is there? The Spirit of adoption that allows us to enter into God's presence and cry out to him, "Daddy, Father." The Holy Spirit confirms our sonship. Thirdly, we find that the Holy Spirit secures our salvation. He keeps us secure. If you're in Galatians, look over just another couple of chapters to Ephesians chapter 1, because this is really good. And if you don't know these verses, or at least know where they are, please, that this is essential for us to understand when we deal with the Holy Spirit in our life, that the Holy Spirit is God and that the Holy Spirit lives in us. He comes into our life at the moment of salvation. He confirms that we're his sons, and then he keeps us secure forever. Ephesians chapter 1, pick up with me in verse number 13. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now, do you see the picture here? You trusting Jesus, and when you trust him, the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, then you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What does all of that mean? At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit seals our life. He keeps us secure. Two big thoughts on the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Not as in sealing, C-E-I, but as in sealing, S-E-A-L-I-N-G. Sealing of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Do you remember when Jesus was put in the tomb? What did they do? In their human strength, as best as possible, they sealed that tomb because they thought that someone might come steal the body. They sealed it. And that seal would have been marked by someone in authority that said, "Hey, this seal is secure." Now, we remember there was an angel that came and rolled that big stone away and then sat on it and said, "Hey, don't fear." That was God's work. But here the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is set as a God-given seal over our life. See, God can break men's seals. An angel can break the seal of men. But when God seals us, we are secure in him. That's why I believe in the eternal security of the believer. Because it's not up to me to hold on to God. Instead, at that moment, in whom I believe, after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and I receive that in my life, I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I am sealed. The other thing, not only a picture of security with the seal, but the seal also was given a picture of authority or a picture of ownership, so that in that day, they often, those in authority would wear a ring and they would drip hot wax on something and they could drop that seal down into that hot wax. And when they would do that, it would form a mold and people could see that that is authentic. That is theirs. That's a picture of ownership. So he says, we are sealed, we are secure, and our ownership is settled in the person of the Holy Spirit. But then notice over in verse number 14, because in 14, it says that we're not only sealed, but the Holy Spirit is given as a seal, and the Holy Spirit is given as a guarantee. A guarantee. Several years ago, my brother-in-law was running late, stopped to get gas, and then realized that between he and my sister, they only had one credit card, and she had taken it out of his wallet, and he didn't have any money on him, and he was stuck. So what do you do when you don't have any money and you don't have any plastic in your pocket to pay for gas? You know what you do? You give him your driver's license. So he calls me and says, buddy, I need you to drive over to the gas station and pay X number of dollars and get my driver's license back. So I went to the gas station and paid and got his driver's license. The driver's license was a guarantee. The driver's license was given as something that says, I know you're coming back. The $10 or $15 in gas is not worth having to go through all of the rigmarole of a new license. I know you're coming back. It's a guarantee. So now the Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee that through the period of our death or Jesus coming, through all the experience of redemption, that God is going to assure and secure a place in heaven for us with him. And he closes verse number 14 to the praise of his glory. It's not about us holding on. It's about him saying, look, man, my seal is strong enough and my guarantee is absolutely secure, and you're going to make it if you know Jesus. That's the picture. So that's what the Holy Spirit, how he works. He comes into believers. He confirms that we're part of God's family, and then he secures us. Listen, if you have doubts and you've read other scripture passages that say, man, I don't know, is this salvation secure? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that God is going to take care of the purchased possession that he purchased when Jesus died on the cross for us. Jesus' payment was sufficient. And because his payment was sufficient, his guarantee that we're going to be saved forever holds. So now, as we think about the Holy Spirit, I want to give us three thoughts on how we directly apply this to our life. Okay, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us at salvation. Okay? I'm telling you, if God's living in some of you, he's not showing through very good right now, all right? At least put a smile on your face. The picture is because the Holy Spirit is God, and because the Holy Spirit is in us, the Holy Spirit changes everything. It changes everything about my life and my trajectory and my goals and my race. The Holy Spirit, God living in me, ought to shake me and move me to be the person that God wants me to be. Could you imagine if we claim that the Spirit lives in us, this same Spirit that Romans 8:11 says that the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Could you imagine if we really got a hold of that? Could you imagine if we really got a picture of God living in us, how that should change us? Could you imagine if the fact that I really believe God is real and God is powerful and God raised Jesus from the dead and the Holy Spirit is holy and eternal and omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient, he knows all things, and he lives in me, how that should change everything? So let me give you three thoughts on how the Holy Spirit changes everything. Take your Bibles and look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. This is another one of those verses that you need to know. The Holy Spirit in me. Notice what it says. The Holy Spirit in me is going to lead me to be a man or a woman of worship. Notice what it says, 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Holy Spirit leads us to worship. Do you not know? He's dealing in the context of sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And then he looks at those believers and he says, believers in Corinth, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? What was the temple for? The temple was the place where people met God. That was the place of worship and the word and fellowship and communion with him. It was a place of prayer and it was a place of singing. And you know what? The Old Testament, the temple was a place. Now the temple becomes a group of people. And he says, do you not know? You're the temple. You were built and made to worship. Can you put the verse back up there just for a second? Because I want to show something. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. If the Spirit is in you, your body is to be a temple. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify your God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, notice in verse number 20, you were bought at a price. You were not your own, the last phrase of verse number 19. It's kind of like our bodies become a dwelling place. And God, because he has bought us with a price, has the freedom to allow any tenant into this dwelling place that he desires. And who does he allow to come and move in? The Holy Spirit. Why? So that you will be a man or woman of worship. Your highest priority, listen, your highest priority in life is to be a man or woman of worship. That's not just on Sunday morning. That's every day. He didn't say, don't you know your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit on Sundays at between 8 and noon? Sunday nights, some of your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Wednesday nights, a few less of your bodies are temple. He didn't say that. It's not about coming to a place. Now, that is important because Hebrews tells us it's important. But the truth of the matter is that we are to be worshipers because the Holy Spirit is in us. And if the Holy Spirit's in us, then we're to be worshipers every day. That means we get before God and speak to him every day. And we sing and pray and praise him every day. It's about my life having a new tenant. The Holy Spirit lives in me. I'm not filled with self. I'm not focused on selfishness and I'm not self-centered. I'm spirit-led to worship. That's the picture. God puts the Holy Spirit in me so I will be a worshiper. Can I ask you, are you a worshiper? I'm not asking about, do you sing here? My thought is if you don't sing here, you probably don't sing out there. But is there a song in your heart? Is there a heart of worship in your life? Maybe some of you need to take this verse and say, man, we take this verse a lot of times and say, you know, don't smoke and drink and overeat and all those things. So your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And listen, we need to take care of our bodies because they are temples of the Holy Spirit. But the truth of the matter is the temple is a place of worship. And God is much more interested in us loving him with all of our heart and being a worshiper. Because once we do and put him first, other things will fall behind it. God calls us to be worshipers. Secondly, as the Holy Spirit leads us, he leads us to be worshipers. But secondly, the Holy Spirit leads us to be ministers. The Holy Spirit leads us to be someone who is involved in ministry. and he gifts us to minister. So if you're in 1 Corinthians 6, go just a couple more chapters to your right to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look and talk more about the gifts of the Spirit in a few weeks. But notice down in verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, in other words, the concluding mark of the Spirit in your life is given to each one of us for the profit of all. What is that manifestation? It's a spiritual gift. I don't believe he's talking about the gift of tongues here. I think he's just talking about the gamut of spiritual gifts. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to all of us. Notice what he says. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge, and he goes on. Then notice down in verse number 11. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So here's the picture. God, through the Holy Spirit, says, look, I want to make you a worshiper. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. But at the moment of salvation, you're given a spiritual gift so that you can be a minister. You're given a gift. We're going to talk about the spiritual gifts in a few weeks. But you're given a spiritual gift. And then what God does in 1 Corinthians 12, 18 is he adds members to the body so that our body and our church family is to have hands and arms and eyes, and that all of us are to fulfill our calling and our gifting and our ministry so that we can effectively minister to those that are around us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So some of you today have gifts of service. Some of you have gifts of administration. Some of you have gifts in the area of teaching. Some of you have prophetic speaking gifts. Some of you have all this gamut of gifts that are all around us. And God paints this beautiful tapestry in every church using every member with different spiritual giftings so that we together can make one strong body. So that we are uniquely tied together as one body together. And when one member of our body hurts, we all hurt because we're all connected. And when we serve together. You using your gifts and I using my gifts. And we minister together. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit wants you to be a worshiper. But the Holy Spirit wants you to be a minister. Listen, this is why we believe church membership is important. That God ties us together as part of a church family. And then he equips us to go do the work of the church together. You know the 80-20 rule, don't you? That about 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's not how it's to work in the kingdom. God says, each one of you that know him have been given a gift, a manifestation of God's Spirit in your life, and he wants you to use it for his honor and for his glory. The Holy Spirit leads us to worship. The Holy Spirit gifts us to minister. But finally, last thought, the Holy Spirit empowers us to witness. Acts 1:8. We've just come off of our missions conference. John Marshall used this text 2 weeks ago. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you.
Oh, yeah, I have some power because of the Holy Spirit. You know, God lives in me. I'm pretty glad for that, you know.
The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power who dwells in us in order to witness. That's the truth. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. I don't know why as believers we have to walk around sometimes with our head down and think, man, I don't want anybody to find out. The key is when I look at my life, at the moment of salvation, Jesus comes to live in me. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, John 14:8. I will come to you. How does he come to us? In the person of the Holy Spirit. and the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The challenge is, in our human strength, we want to live it and do it and sing it. I'll do it my way. When we have access to the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. What kind of power are you living in today? What kind of strength are you living in today? Let me ask you this. Do you know that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you? Because if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. You might be written on rolls, perfect attendance, participating in this or that, but if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're not his. He doesn't know you. And then, if you do know him, are you letting the power out? Through your worship, through ministry, through shining as a light and sharing the message as a witness.